So I have a bit of a confession to make to start off with. I missed men's Bible study on Friday. It was the first time, really, I think, since all the way back in March. But I jumped in right at the last minute. If y'all don't know, we have a men's Bible study on Friday. We've been doing it on Zoom since March. And I can sort of sneak in at the last minute to listen to what the guys have to say, hoping that they would help me with the sermon for Sunday, thinking that probably by the end, they probably would have honed in on kind of the answer. Like, this is the thing that's going to resonate with everybody's spirit. It's going to be great. I tuned in, and it was all swings and misses, just not hitting it at all. There were some people making contact, but they were kind of fouling it off into one of those cardboard cutouts of a human being sitting in the stands, motionless, just letting the ball hit them right in the face. So I was worried a little bit, and then Father Keith, who was leading that day, decided that he would just float one over the plate and see if they could hit that. So he said, hey, you know, the key to reading this text might be understanding that it's really all about authority. And then there was a silence similar to that one. Like, all the microphones on Zoom were muted at the same time. Nobody had anything to say. So Keith said, I guess not, and they moved on. But in fact, this passage has everything to do with authority. And that's really important because not only this passage, but the passage we'll read next Sunday and the Sunday after also have everything to do with authority. So unless we understand this, we're going to be a little bit lost. The confession is not so much that I missed men's Bible study. It's more that I am aware of the fact that most people probably don't want to talk about authority as it relates to this text, but we're going to do it anyway. So there's your confession. Absolve me later. We've got an uphill climb facing us with the text, but we also have some other uphill climbs facing us. Did you know 2020 is an election year? Have you missed that already? Let me bring you up to date. It's an election year. We're getting pretty close. There's going to be some uphill climbing to do from now until the date of the election. What an important time for Christians to talk about authority and confrontation and what makes a holy version of either. What an important moment for us to remember that Christians have a unique view on authority. Now, to the text, all about authority. There's the pitch for you. Jesus has, by the time we make it to this passage of the Gospel of Matthew, already entered into the city of Jerusalem. Those of you who've been around the church for a while know we celebrate that thing called Palm Sunday, where he has this triumphal entry, and he comes in, and some people think that he's going to be a king, and they lay down their garments, and they lay down palm fronds, and everything's really hunky-dory for about a day. And then he goes into the temple, and he establishes himself there as a teacher, one with authority. But a little bit counter to the teachings that are happening in the temple elsewhere, and he's starting to flip over the tables of the money changers and drive out the money changers and their cattle and doves. It's as if some other preacher came and set up a pulpit in our courtyard, and right in the middle of our stewardship season, right when Tom and I were like really getting it, they're preaching a whole different message out there. So the rector and the vice rector and the deacon have to go out and have a little confrontation, take down that pulpit, or at least take down the preacher. What authority are you teaching on, they ask. And Jesus, in a characteristically Jesus way, doesn't give them an answer, but instead gives them a question about John the Baptist. Now, to get this, you got to go one step deeper. Those ones that go out there have authority in the temple, but that authority was not vested in them by God. At this time in history, the reason they get to exercise the power of priests is because the empire is letting them. They were established to be the priests because the empire said, we're going to put them there to keep the peace. Their authority is what we would call proximal authority. That's for those of you who really want the accurate word. The less accurate word, but it will work for us today, is secondhand. They've got the secondhand authority here. It's the authority that I exercise when I come home from the office and my kids say, can we watch TV? Can we have a snack? Can we put on lipstick? It doesn't matter what answer I give them. The real answer is, what did mommy say, right? That's the answer. She's got the authority. I've got the secondhand authority. Proximal. So Jesus' question to them, is the baptism of John really from heaven or not, basically, forces them into a choice. They can choose to say, you know what? The baptism of John is actually from heaven. And we were wrong. And we should have been following him all along. And we should have repented and turned to the kingdom of God. Or they can say, no, the baptism of John is not from heaven. He's illegitimate. And then the murmurings in the crowd would begin. Because they loved John. And here's the danger. If you are a puppet for the empire, that empire, and we especially know this to be true about the Roman Empire at this time, they love to snuff out insurrections before they get started. Unrest is a danger to the empire. So that crowd that begins to murmur might become a riot or a mob, and the empire would swoop down pretty quickly. And then those priests would know exactly where their authority came from, because there would be a new set by the next weekend, one that would do a better job of keeping peace. So all the priest can do is answer, I don't know, we don't know. We don't know the answer to this question. We do know the answer to this question, but we're not going to answer you because it would be dangerous and unseat our sense of authority. Jesus gives them a parable today, and we'll give them a parable that we'll hear next week and the week after about how they and their sense of authority, it's all going to be replaced. They were the sons that said that they were going to go into the vineyard to work, but instead they just went off somewhere else and they didn't work at all. But there were others, like the tax collectors and the prostitutes, and they said, no, we're going to go be tax collectors and prostitutes. But then later when John said, repent and come to the kingdom of God, they said, okay, and they went into the vineyard to work. So they will receive the kingdom, and not the son who said yes but didn't work. It's a crucial moment in the encounter between Jesus and these authorities, because now the authorities know they're not going to win just by confronting Jesus in the courtyard. They're going to have to collaborate with the empire to have him crucified. So they will commit themselves on this day to making sure that he will be crucified, to tearing him down, instead of building up the community of faithful people. That can provide great insight to us as a people of faith into the way in which we understand authority in this world, especially in the way in which we understand primary authority and secondary authority, let's say. You see, each of us wields a certain level of authority, and let's establish that at the get-go. It's like gravity. Everything has gravity. You and I both have gravity. We exert some of it. And when that gravity is situated in more and more massive objects or things, it exerts more power, has more influence. It's more noticeable as a force. Christians ought not be naive about the place of authority in our lives or in this world. The reality of it, there are beings with great power because of their position or their expertise. They can exert powerful forces in our lives. And that's value neutral. That's not good or bad. It's just a thing. It's like gravity. And Christians must, and I do mean must, understand that all of those authorities in this world are proximal, secondhand. There is one ultimate authority for us. This was the lesson that those priests had forgotten. Even those bodies which exert powerful gravitational pushes and pulls on them are less than the God who invented gravity. The choice to legitimate a second-hand authority over a first-hand authority, or as if it is a first-hand authority, is a short-term bargain. It might provide some security right off the bat, but in the long run, it'll lead to our being a bad example in Jesus' parables. It'll lead to our losing touch with what God wants of us, our purpose in life. And subject to the tidal forces of this world that might tear us apart. So, now maybe you understand why I say that it's a critical moment in the lives of Christians to understand authority in this world. There will be fights and clamoring and conflict as we approach November, all related to which secondhand authority we choose, who gets to hold it. The authority of the government is real. It exerts more gravitational force than most of us ever will in our lifetime, more even than most of us can scarcely imagine. Those who hold that kind of authority, of course they want to keep it. It's powerful. But Christians must remember that it's still a secondhand authority to God's authority. For some of us, that's comforting, and for some of us, that's challenging. The real question is what we do with that information. If we believe it, what do we do with it? Well, here's an idea. For the last 6 months or so, we've been doing morning prayer in the Jordan services on Sunday, and morning prayer Monday through Saturday on our YouTube channel. And most of us, I've noticed, will close morning prayer with the same verse of scripture that comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. It goes like this: "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all forevermore." That's not just some like "yours truly" that Paul writes at the very close of his letter. It's the closing and the signing off of a letter that hopes to remind a church in Corinth that the very authority of Christ rests in their hearts. The authority of Christ is there, and where it is given for the purpose of building up and not tearing down. If they would abide in grace and love and fellowship, they would experience the fullness of God's unifying authority in their lives. Paul encourages them to legitimate that authority, to let it be number one, and to subordinate the authorities of this world that tear down instead of build up, that exclude instead of include, which are unloving instead of loving, which don't care much for the redemptive grace of God, have no interest in the sharing of a common life of fellowship. You hear those words? Grace, love, fellowship. For Paul, it's everything. So he encourages them to understand that if they choose the secondhand authority instead of the primary authority, they're not going to find peace. They're going to be in agony as they are torn apart from the inside. So we get pushed and pulled by the tidal forces at work in our world. Those secondhand authorities, remember the words, grace of Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Grace and love and fellowship, where is the rally for that? Is church not supposed to be the rally for those things? Where grace and love and fellowship are found, God's authority rests. It is sure to be present. Can we make it more apparent in our lives that God's authority rests here? So that when we are asked which authority exerts the most influence in your life, we, instead of being like the chief priest muttering under our breath, "I don't know," can let our actions speak as loudly, if not louder, than our words. We can demonstrate the unitive authority of grace and love and fellowship in this church and cling fast to that which binds each other up and builds each other up. Manifest and make apparent the promise that we make to each other, that we would never tear each other down in the name of some secondhand authority, regardless of what that name is. Can we be a people of God that say amen to that? I hope so. More importantly, if we are going to say amen to that, may our actions speak our amen on our behalf. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.